Profiles in humility. We have talked about Paul's letter to the Philippians and how he's approached them and his relationship with them. We looked a little bit at the history as well, and so we come now to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to go from verse 19 to verse 30, Lord willing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thanks so much for the Word of God that is alive and powerful, and it speaks to our hearts. I pray this morning, Father, we would learn from this message from Your Word and from the men that are highlighted in this in Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning. May we learn from them in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not just the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now we see the admonition in verses 3 and 4 in this very chapter of Philippians. He's continuing that illustration. It's kind of hard to see until you look at it carefully, but we see that he wants to make a point about humility. He has already included a message, and he has given us a picture of humility in Christ and in his own life. And remember what he said: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What a great mindset that is for all of us in the church. He has, in this letter, told the Corinthians they are to have the mind of Christ, and he's shared his own personal experiences with them. And now he offers up two individuals, two close companions of his, as examples of humility and of that mind of Christ that he's talking about. Now we know, because we're going to look ahead, right? We looked at chapter 4 and verse 2, and there Paul specifically speaks to two ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who were apparently having a bit of an argument with one another. And he's saying to them, he's wanting for them, not only them, but there appears to be a beginning of a rift or a schism that's taking place. And he wants to tell them, listen, in order to be successful in this body of Christ, you need to have the mind of Christ. And so let the mind of Christ dwell in you. And now he comes to two men that he has invested his time in, and that is in Timothy and Epaphroditus. He has said, He begins by referencing Timothy. I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. Although he isn't mentioned by Dr. Luke in the narrative, when we went back to Acts, he didn't include Timothy in that narrative. But Timothy was evidently with Paul while he was at Philippi because he writes, he includes Timothy in his salutation. And the Philippians were said to know Timothy, as we look at verse 22. Timothy, along with Silas, we know, was with Paul at Berea, according to Acts chapter 17. But it's been some time since Epaphroditus had left Philippi and come to Rome and bringing news of what was going on there in the church at Philippi to the apostle Paul. This church was dear to the apostle's heart. And in this day, our current day of instant communication, it's difficult for us to fully appreciate Paul's state of mind regarding the Philippians. It takes a little time. They can't send an email. They don't have an instant messaging service, right? Or Skype, where he can talk to them and know the state of their affairs. And so he's concerned about their spiritual welfare as well as their physical welfare. He's received a report from Epaphroditus. It's been some time. And so we have to understand it in that context. Time has gone by since he even got the news from Epaphroditus of what was happening in the church. There's a very particular reason now why Paul wanted to send Timothy to the Philippians, and he sets those out in the next set of verses, verses 20 through 22, when he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his proven, you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." What a great joy it is to have a son. Timothy is a son in the faith who would serve with him in doing all the things that Paul did for the cause and the sake of the gospel. Think about the situations Paul found himself in. And Paul said, Timothy was right there with me as my son in the faith. He stood with me as a son stands with his father for the gospel's sake. So Paul saw Timothy in a very special light. Of all those who had accompanied the apostle, none were as close to him as Timothy. There was no one else like him who would be able to truly take a natural interest in the affairs and conditions of the church in Philippi. This no doubt would stem from Timothy having been with Paul at Philippi, but I think we can surmise that Timothy took a personal interest in the church at Philippi because he knew the people there. It also comes from a kind of man, or from the kind of man that Timothy was, though he was young. Paul recognized those qualities and those characteristics when he first met Timothy, and he saw in Timothy a young man whom God could use in the ministry of the gospel. He saw a gifted but teachable person. One of the things that has been a blessing to me in my life is that pastors took an interest and recognized, now I didn't recognize it so much, they did. They would recognize and would say something to me about doing the work of the ministry, about being a pastor, about going into the ministry, even when I was a little boy. I have taken that as an, because of what it did in my life, and finally, it had a great effect on me. But when I see young men in the church, and I think there's some potential there, I don't say, I think you'd make a great CEO. I think you'd make a great politician. I said, I think you'd make a great pastor. I want them to start thinking about it. I'll leave it up to God to dissuade them or not to call them. But I want to let people know that the calling of the ministry, the calling to pastoral ministry is a great and wonderful calling. And I thank God that He, as Paul would say, counted me worthy. Don't misunderstand that wording. Not that we have any merit, but called me and placed me in the ministry, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, when he was giving him instructions about the church. So Paul looked at Timothy and he saw a young man. And by the way, if you look back at Acts, when he first brought Timothy with him, it says he was well thought of by all the churches around him. In other words, people noticed this. And I can remember one day as I was leaving a church service at Faith Baptist Church in Visalia, California, and Dr. Roger Carey was my pastor. And Dr. Carey, as he was shaking my hand, wouldn't let go. And he looked at me and said, he probably quoted this out of context, but it had great impact. Norm, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What did he mean by that? He meant you're called to preach the gospel and you can't do anything else. God's not going to change his mind. You might as well change yours. That's what Dr. Carey meant. And he followed up on that from there. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But he followed up on that by making a phone call to Los Angeles Baptist College and said, hey, the church off the campus needs a youth pastor. You ought to do that. Recommended me, and we went down, and the rest is history, so to speak. Paul saw in Timothy something that could be used in the church, that God could use. And so he encouraged this young man in the things of the Lord. But first, verse 21 is a shocking statement. He says, everybody is looking out for their own interests and not for those of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to make $1 million. Nobody wants to tend to the church, to the flock that God has called them to. They want to do other things. They want to make a name for themselves. Everybody looks out for their own interests. Ah, what a sad and shocking thing to say. We don't know who was with Paul in Rome when he penned those words, but we do know that there were those who were among the Christian preachers in the city who were preaching so they could add to Paul's burden rather than adding to the kingdom of God. But Paul said, remember, hey, the gospel's being preached. As long as it's the right gospel, I'll be okay with that, even if I suffer from it a little bit. Now, Timothy was singled out as an example for the Philippians because he did not just look out for himself, but he put the Lord Jesus Christ first. We may be a little bit startled by the blunt indictment of this verse, but perhaps we should examine ourselves in this regard. Is Christ really on the throne of your life? Is he really first in your life? Or is he a close second? You know, we oftentimes talk about Christ being the Lord of our life, but we live our lives as though we are the king and queen of our life. We talk about trusting God with our eternal salvation, and then we struggle to trust him with our everyday needs, our everyday problems. Oh, he can handle eternal life. He just can't handle the need I have right now. Put Jesus first in your life. When we put everything but Christ first, we have unsatisfactory results. Just to put it mildly. Paul singles out Timothy because Timothy didn't do that. And he did examine his own life. I wonder how many today would agree to leave their comfortable home and comfortable circumstances to undertake a perhaps perilous trip to minister. How many excuses could be offered to avoid self-sacrificial service? Hey, look, I don't know. Maybe the Lord is calling you to do something. Maybe he's calling you just to go share the gospel with that neighbor down the street. That's the first step. To he who is faithful in a little in the little things will be given much. He'll be faithful in the many things. Whatever God is calling to you to do, be ready to do it and put Christ first in your life. Vance Havner, who is a great old Southern Baptist evangelist, and if you get a hold of one of his books, it'd be great to read. He has so many great sayings, and one of his sayings is the one you see, and it's impacted me all through for a number of years. He said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. In other words, the outside of it looks reasonable, but inside it's all mistruths and half-truths and lies we tell ourselves. So I always ask myself, am I giving a reason or an excuse for my actions? Is it just a reasonable facade stuffed with something else? We demonstrate our heart in growing, giving, and going. Let me just delve into that a little bit. The Lord has an interest in your growth. He's not interested in you having a stunted Christian growth. He's interested in you growing in the Lord. We are to strengthen our inner person. We are to grow in the Lord. We are to grow in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in our understanding. We're to study the Word of God so that we might be able to rightly divide it. We are to give to the work of the ministry. That's a lot of ways you give. You give by dropping a shekel in the offering plate once in a while. Right? Okay, two. We give to the work of the ministry because we share in what's being done. We share together so that it can be done. That's an important part. It's an important part of demonstrating your heart. As you grow in the Lord, you give to the work of the Lord. And so we should purpose in our hearts to give faithfully, regularly, and sacrificially. We're to be yielded to the will of God and respond with joy when He calls us to go. When I was a young fellow and I graduated from high school, I've told you this story before, but I went immediately to the mission field. And, you know, a parent that has a child that goes off someplace has a little trepidation. We know because we've had our children do that. And we had one of our children who was at San Diego Christian College. It was Christian Heritage at that time. Was there all 4 years and so had missions trips in between. And one, she happened to be in the Philippines and way over. We didn't know where exactly. You know, at any given time, you can wake up in the middle of the night and say, I wonder where my daughter is. Right? It's kind of scary. For parents, young people, of course, are invincible, so they don't worry. But my mother said something to me that has stuck with me my entire life. When she said, you are immortal until God calls you home. So I'm going to send you to the mission field because you're in God's hands. Some of you may be afraid to take the next step that God has called you to. Fear can do, it can stop us from doing things. But you've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't need to fear. We need to step out and in faith go when God calls us to go. Now, like I say, it may not be around the world. We have people that we give to empowering them to go around the world. It may be right here in Forest Ranch. Maybe in Chico. Maybe in Oroville. Maybe in some other of our communities here. Something local. That can be scary enough, right? You show your heart in your growing, giving, and going. Are we like Timothy? Or are we like the everyone that Paul was talking about? Do we look after the interests of Jesus Christ or our own interests? That's for you to answer and for me to answer before God. Now, because Timothy has distinguished himself as a young man of humility and genuine Christian testimony, Paul wanted to send him to Philippi. That's a great verse. I hope, therefore, says verse 23, to send him soon as I see how things are going with me or how things will go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You understand that he's sending a young man on a very important mission. How many young men do you know that you would be willing to send carrying something of value of yours to do something with it? They do something with it, but how many of you can care to do the right thing with it? Something you give, some big task that you've given. I mean, literally, now you give them $100,000 in cash to go out and buy some land or whatever. How many young people do you know that you would trust to get that done? Well, this is much bigger than that. This happens to be tending to the eternal welfare of these dear folk at Philippi. That's even a bigger task when you think about it. And yet Paul says that I hope to send him as soon as see how things will go here with me. And I'm pretty confident I'm going to go there. I'm going to be right after him. I'll be there as well, he says. But he didn't just desire to send Timothy. He wanted to come himself. And while it was Paul's desire to send his most trusted disciple to minister to the Philippians, he had one with him who was actually a messenger from the Philippian church who had been ministering to him, somebody that had come from Philippi, who was now taking care of him. And so he was also with him. And at this point to Paul, it seems like a good time to send him back. Epaphroditus is the second profile in humility that the apostle offers as one with the mind of Christ. Timothy and Epaphroditus, two young men that could, even at their stage of life, be singled out as examples of Christian faith, those who had the mind of Christ, and those that Paul wanted to put up as an example to the church at Philippi. Profile in humility. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul refers to him in five different ways. He's obviously very fond of Epaphroditus. And he refers to him as my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger, and one who ministered to my need. When I was a child growing up, I attended churches where folks were greeted and referred to as brother and sister. I still have a hard time speaking of my Sunday school teacher when I was a little boy, in whose Sunday school class I was saved, by any other term than Sister Roberts. She was Georgia Roberts, but I didn't know that until later. To me, that was Sister Roberts. And everybody in our church was a sister or a brother. And that's how we referred to one another. And I kind of miss those greetings. I know that Hollywood has cynically mocked those expressions in their characterization of small churches in rural America. Not always rural America, by the way. But it's too bad that we've allowed the world to influence us. In the family of God, we're qualified as brothers and sisters. We are born again into the same family. We have a heavenly Father, and we're privileged to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a great heritage, and we share some things together that are really pretty cool. Well, let me get off track a little bit. Oh, I've got 5 minutes. So, the Bible speaks of us as a family, being a family of God. We have a lot of things going on in our society today that are wrong. We have men who are preying on women, using their position in ways that are abusive. You go, where in the world is he going with that? Here it is. Something I learned a long, long time ago. For men now, when you see women in the church, see them as your sister. Look at them as your sister and fellow laborer in the cause of Christ. Because the world has a formula for objectifying other people, putting a label on them and saying, this is who they are. And being human beings, we have a tendency to want to make them something, the object of our interest, something that fulfills our needs. They're the source of some, of meeting some need or some desire that we have. Whether it be for the money, we see people who take care of the elderly and then try to take all their money. They're nothing but an ATM machine. We can see one another in ways that are other than as God intended. In the church, it's very helpful, for what it's worth, and we won't take any more time on it, if you see one another as brothers and sisters. And there's a reason why we call a tie game equivalent to kissing your sister. Because it's just that, right? I think I missed on that point, but you'll get it later. Brother and sister in Christ, in the family of God, there's a close relationship that develops between fellow workers. There is perhaps no closer bond outside of the family than that of a trusted co-worker, as Paul talks about Epaphroditus. One who's got your back, so to speak. One on your team. This is especially true of fellow workers who put out 100%. You know, when you're on a team and you've got one that only puts out 50%, and you're putting out 100%, or 150 to make up for the 50 he's not doing, it doesn't make for a good relationship. But a working team, where people work together, everybody pulling their load, develops a close relationship. Each sees the other as holding up their end. Oh, what a close relationship can develop among fellow workers. And Paul was pleased to call Epaphroditus a fellow worker. And if a close bond is forged between fellow workers, that bond pales in comparison to the bond of one who stands with you in combat. The relationship between and among brother soldiers, if you will, grows out of a dependence upon one another for survival, not just a job, for success. Paul saw Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier, one who was in the foxhole, so to speak, with him. Epaphroditus may be said to be an apostle of the church at Philippi. He comes from Philippi on a mission of ministering to the apostle Paul. And the word here for messenger is apostolos. Hey, guess what? That's the same word as is applied to the apostle Paul, apostle John, and so forth. It means a special messenger. Now the apostles, as we big A, means ones who are sent by Jesus Christ. They had a special relationship with Him. They were called by Him, every one of them, and they were sent out in a special relationship. Epaphroditus is a special messenger of the church at Philippi. The character of Epaphroditus was evident to Paul was also on display to the church as well. So when they had a ministry mission to undertake, they sent Epaphroditus, one who had distinguished himself in the body. I wonder, and we can all kind of just theoretically ask ourselves, do we live our lives? Are we involved with our brothers and sisters in such a way that if my church had a special mission, an important mission, would I be considered one who could be sent like Epaphroditus was sent? This man of humility, this man of integrity, this man who stood with the Apostle Paul as a fellow family member, as a worker, co-worker, and as a fellow soldier, and as a messenger. Epaphroditus was not only the messenger of the church, he was a minister and a servant to Paul. The indication of the language here is that he waited on the needs of Paul. He served him. The wording here means it's not just that he had some kind of esoteric relationship, but that he said, "Can I get you another cup of tea?" Or whatever. "Can I serve you? Can I bring something for you? Can I help you? Can I physically do things to help you?" Some of you have ministry with other people who are frail and infirmed, and you, that's an important ministry, to physically do things, to minister, to wait on other people. Jesus made this very clear in the 13th chapter of John, didn't he? When he washed the feet of the disciples, he physically did something that illustrated humility. And when you and I do that, we serve one another. We're serving the cause of Christ. As dear and as helpful as Epaphroditus was to Paul, it was time to send him home. Verse 26. "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death." So the news about his illness got back to Philippi and upset the Philippians, and Epaphroditus knew that, and that bothered him and upset him even more. But he was in fact sick, almost dying. "But God had mercy on him," Paul says. And then he goes on and says, "Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now he doesn't say it, but after all, he is in jail. And verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful." Because I know you're rejoicing. Isn't that cool? Paul rejoices in the joy of others. Because they're going to be happy, he says, "I'm happy. And I rejoice because I can send Epaphroditus back to you." He had been very ill, almost to death, the scripture says. But he was also homesick when he heard about what was going on back there in Philippi. His concern was compounded because he had heard that the Philippians were informed of his illness and the illness he had suffered. And he was concerned for them so that they would not be overly worried. Our concern for others. This is a clear Christian kind of conscience. Paul informs the Philippians that Epaphroditus had truly been very ill. In fact, he almost died. But giving God the credit for the recovery of Epaphroditus, Paul was grateful. This kind of innocent narrative leads us off on another little slight rabbit trail, but asks the question, why didn't the Apostle Paul heal Epaphroditus? Whenever I hear somebody's sick in the New Testament, having an illness or there's something going on, I have to ask myself, well, Paul healed a lot of people. There are passages, Peter did, others did. Why didn't he heal Epaphroditus? He was sick almost to death. And yet he says God was merciful and God raised him up. And to my joy as well, it would have been suffering on suffering for me. We look at Acts 28, verse 8, where we see Paul clearly did heal others, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Became a great evangelistic outreach tool as well. Indications are that the gospel was well received on the island of Malta where those healings took place. So we begin to make some connections. If these gifts were included among those referred to as signs and wonders in the scripture, uniquely performed by the apostles, they had as their purpose the authentication of the gospel message. Epaphroditus was in danger of dying from his illness, but his healing would not serve the same purpose as the healings, let's say, of the father of Publius on Malta, where the gospel was then received by a people who were pagan, and it furthered the cause of the gospel. I will just say not quite so specific, it furthers the cause of God when he brings about healing. So, does God bring healing in response to the prayers of his people? The short answer is yes. He heals according to his purposes. Though we may not understand, there are times when he does not supernaturally intervene and he does not heal. I don't think that's a controversial statement. There are some who say, no, God always heals, you just don't see it. Now that's a distinction without a difference to me. I believe God heals, and I believe you can put your faith in God. But I believe he gives you grace beyond the healing to accept circumstances in life that will have a tendency to draw you closer to him, or will draw the gospel out for others to see lived out in your life. I have to tell you, the greatest gospel I've ever heard preached or ever seen preached was in the lives of those who were dying, but were still totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfazed by the physical effects of their life. And I know I talk about my mother a lot, but she was one of those great saints in my mind, who witnessed to every nurse and doctor in the hospital while she was dying of cancer. And she raised me to believe in the gift of healing to be operative today. My mother believed that God could heal at any time, any place, anywhere, and he did. But we recognize there are some cases where his glory is, the greater glory of God is shown in the life of a dear saint who goes through terrible times and is able to say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Praise God for that truth. So Paul didn't heal Epaphroditus because there was a reason why he was undergoing this. When he went back to Philippi, he went back as a living testimony. And he was a blessing to them, and that's the purpose of life for the Christian. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. I am sure that that response, that reception, was waiting for Epaphroditus, whether or not Paul mentioned it in his letter to them. They had a welcome home party planned for Epaphroditus. Paul uses that occasion, then, the return of Epaphroditus, to give instruction on another matter, the treatment of the church of individuals who have given themselves in service to Christ. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In several places, Paul instructs the church to honor, highly value, hold precious the servants of Christ who labor among us. Here, the church is encouraged to give such treatment to Epaphroditus, the man who demonstrated his commitment to Christ in the church, in that he came close to death in his service. He regarded his mission more valuable than his own life. And he stood in the place of, or he represented, the Philippian assembly of believers. Paul said, treat him with respect and esteem. You know, I don't know what it is, but I have met in my life lots of famous people. We were talking about that the other day. My son was saying, well, there's some guy on TV. We work together. I mean, not just like I met him and shook his hand. We were every day in the same room working together on a campaign years ago. And I said, oh yeah, that's so-and-so. And over the years, there have just been lots of people that I've met. And I've been in rooms where we, you know, you're hammering out policies and laws, things like that, in my political involvement. And over the years, I've never run off to get autographs. Some people get autographs. My daughter runs down, you know, to the Dodgers. We're down there. Yeah, okay, the Dodgers. World Series. Getting autographs. I just never could do that. It didn't. What do I want with somebody's autograph, you know? Well, I could sell it. Maybe that has some value. I'm okay with that. But, I mean, it just doesn't motivate me to go, ooh, I shook so-and-so's hand. I was with Clint Eastwood back in the day. You know, he was on some trail, whatever. He's a great guy. Interesting fellow. And just lots of people like that I've met. I just never had the sense that, you know, boy, that's a real role model for me. I'm going to pattern my life after that. But there's a man that you've probably never heard of and don't know. And he was my pastor when I was a little boy. And I think about his faithfulness and I think about his witness. And I think about his wisdom and how he ministered to my family over the years. And I do hold him in high esteem. Higher than any of the politicians or actors or musicians that I've met, sat down and ate with. I never ask them for an autograph. I never asked my pastor for an autograph, but he autographed my heart. And a lot of times in my ministry, I will ask myself, how would my pastor handle something? And he was not a perfect man. I mean, but he was a great businessman on top of being a great pastor. And he became something of a role model for me. There are people, we have to be careful who we put in that place. But there are people like Timothy and Epaphroditus that we can hold up and are held up to us as examples. And they stand in the annals of Christian history as profiles in humility. And I would say to you, not just profiles in humility, but profiles in greatness of a sort that the world knows nothing of. Each man demonstrating the mind of Christ over the course of his life. Each man showing all of us what it means to overcome selfish ambition and empty self-centeredness. Each man being offered as examples of humility and putting the interests of others above their own interest. And then we can learn from these men. The question is, will we? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, who has intervened in human history through the person of Jesus Christ and given us life eternal, I pray, Lord, that this morning we would value, we would cherish who we are in Christ as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a people who are called to live a different standard, live by different rules, different standards, to be men and women of integrity, men and women of humility. God, I pray, help us to hold up in high esteem these men and women who live their lives for the cause of Christ and not for themselves. Bless, we pray, in our fellowship. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.